Excited about today's sermon as we continue in Titus. If you want to grab your Bibles and turn there, we're in chapter 3. During Holy Week, I skipped a few verses to focus on a sweet part of the text that really fit Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. And yes, it's been since then, since I've been with you. And so we pick back up today to look at those first two verses and then what was just after what we did on Holy Week, verse 8. So we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. And verse 8 today, Titus chapter 3, in a sermon that I've titled The Testimony of Good Works. Today we see that Paul is going to shift his focus of where he's been in chapter 2 about how true believers are to behave in the church. And now in chapter 3, he's really focusing on how we are to behave in secular society. Lost world that we find ourselves in, a society that we were once full-fledged members of and yet have been redeemed, saved, but yet not removed yet. How do I know that? Because you're still here. And so purposed with a command from our King and a new purpose and good works to do for his glory and the making much of his gospel. When you think about a secular society, sadly, our nation is rapidly becoming more and more secular every day. Many historians are even describing the priorities of modern-day America as post-Christian. Company heads, policy decision makers, governing bodies adopting not just non-Christian, but anti-Christian positions and agendas. While we grieve the indecency, the deceitfulness, the vulgarity, the unchastity, the extreme self-indulgence that is celebrated and practiced in our lost society, we must not lose sight of the priority and practices the Lord has called us to. While we should be active to vote for people and laws that honor God, the Lord does not call the church to dilute our time and effort by focusing on temporary policy reform when it is the heart of a lost man that needs to be saved and converted. This is the only hope if a lost society is truly going to reform in a true and lasting way. Church, we need to not lose sight of our first love and allegiance. Our allegiance is to God above all else. We who belong to Christ, therefore, are given specific priorities and practices from God's holy word that we are to be diligent to do in these days he gives us under the sun. We make the biggest impact on those around us, not by pointing out what others need to do better or different, but our own growing in sanctification and living out our God-given priorities and purposes. In this, we trust him. We trust how he will decide to govern his creation. For he is the one who ultimately sets up kings and sets them down. He is the one who ordains if a people thrive or struggle. We who belong to God walk by faith and hope in God and not faith and hope in the State of the Union. So lean in with me, church, this morning, and let's listen carefully to the things the Lord is calling his people to be focused on and growing in and living out well in Christ. In this, we trust the decree of what he will do to him and we focus on what he has commanded us to do. Many of the things Paul is going to tell Titus to remind the believers that Titus is leading, to remind them of, is needed so that those who believe into Christ do not fall prey to feeling a superiority over lost people, or even grow a fleshly heart of hostility towards them. Despite the wicked agendas that they promote, they need Jesus most of all. And we who belong to Christ are the light of the gospel that the Lord ordains and will use to set them free. Let's jump right in. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says to Titus, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work." Remind them is an imperative command that applies to all of the admonitions of this passage. In other words, we are to practice these things because they are God's commands for us who belong to him. Okay, these are not recommendations for you to consider. This is a command of the Lord. And we need to keep being reminded of them, so that we don't lose sight of what God wants us to do with our days, how he wants us to treat others, especially the people that our flesh doesn't like. In other words, when the world is acting a fool and even persecuting us, promoting terrible, wicked things, we are not to return evil for evil. We are to walk by the Spirit among a pagan culture that surrounds us. As we dive into each of these briefly this morning, church, remember, realize the flesh, your flesh, does not want to do any of this, especially to people you really don't like, especially when people are active agents against God and his ways. Church, if you ever find yourself struggling with the motivation to stay the course amidst the battle we find ourselves in, don't lose sight of these important biblical truths. Number one, the fact that our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That's the mission of our master, to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. As Christians, church, we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. We are to keep our conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. 1 Peter 2:12. Look at each of these reminders Paul gives to Titus to give to the believers one by one with me. Some of them really go together and they flow together. So I'm not necessarily going to walk through these in order. For example, let's start with the second thing he says, because I think it sets the table well. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. And then he says to be obedient. Let's deal with obedience. Christian, God has saved us from a life of disobedience to a life of obedience. While our sinful flesh doesn't like it, obedience is a good and righteous thing that honors God in all of its ways. This is the basis for Paul's emphasis of instruction for Christian living that we often see in his writings. His teaching is that one of the major ways we honor Christ in our life is to properly submit to the authority he places over us in its different forms. Obedience to authority is not to ultimately be done, watch this, for horizontal benefits, as we can be guilty of weighing it out. No, it is to be done to honor the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Wives, submit to your husbands. Employers, obey your bosses. Citizens, to the governing authorities over you. Because in the moral design and order of God, it is the right thing to do. Even when you don't like the authority over you. Even when you don't like the decisions they make or the direction they take, the way they do it, you honor them and obey them. The Lord says that is good and right. That's God's good command on you. Don't forget that the success of the direction of the leadership, what they decide and where they're going, that's not for you to take hold of or to fix. The call on you is not to lead better, to redirect, or for you to decide. How it turns out will be accountability reserved for those in authority. How well the assignment is done, what you're being asked to do, how well it's done according to the one who asked you to do it, is the responsibility of the person who's under authority. This is God's call on his people to be obedient to those over us, to know that you honor the Lord when you do this well. Beloved, there are a lot of times when your flesh wants things to go your way. And in that then is a stir of rebellion, a stir of rejection for the authority over you. So I'm going to go find some others. If you're tempted in your flesh to say, I don't like to not be in control. I don't like to do things other people's way. Brother, sister, see with me that your beef is really not with them. It's with the Lord. It's with the economy that God has created and called you to live in. He set our table in the presence of our enemies. We need to not toss the table over and go do something else. For those of us who belong to Christ, for those of us whom Jesus is our Lord and our Master, we do not do what our flesh wants any longer. That was our enslavement and sin. We've been freed from the terrible leading of ourselves so that Jesus can become our Master. And the Spirit within us can give us a desire to submit to him and therefore to those that he would put over us. The gift of the Spirit to combat our flesh is to give us a desire to live for and honor the Lord in these things. Remember the famous words in Ezekiel 36. We read this passage often. Let me remind you of the last verse, 27. He says, I will put my spirit within you and what? And cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So when you're tempted to say, okay, pastor, I get it, but I can't do that. And I would just quickly tell you, I agree with you. You can't. But you've been given the Holy Spirit to empower that obedience and that humility. So let us not say, praise Jesus for salvation and then reject the Spirit for daily living. When the issue at hand is what you're being asked to do by the person in authority over you, whether parents or husband or employers or policemen or governing authorities, Christian, you do it. You do it well. You do it emphatically. You do it honorably. You do it the way you're being asked to do it, and you do it without complaint. Our obedience is important. It's an important part of our testimony in this time. Back to what he opens with, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. Christian, you must see that this means doing what those that God's put over us has asked us to, even when we really don't like it, even when their policies are really lame. We honor God and point others to the Lord when we submit to those who govern us, even when we completely disagree with who our leadership is or how they're governing. That's because we're not building something here that is lasting. No, we're sojourners. We're here for a short time to steward a message, a gospel truth for God's glory and others' eternal good. And what he's prepared for us is absolutely better than all of this. And we trust that. The Pharisees tried to trap Jesus on this matter, as they often did. Matthew 22, 17 through 22. Tell us then what you think. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, aware of their malice, said, why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax. And they brought him denarius, and Jesus said to them, whose likeness and inscription is this? They said, Caesar's. And he said to them, therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. In this, we get to see the unique testimony Christians have, even to give up our hard-earned money to causes or institutions that maybe you completely disagree with or dislike. This humble obedience shows the world that's watching where our true hope and allegiance lies. Not in this money, not in what it will secure for me, but in the Lord and in what he has secured for me. Giving to Caesar the money he made to operate his government is fine. We can do this faithfully because our hope is not in the things of this world. It's in God's kingdom. So you can have this money. because I can't take it with me. Our money only serves to buy things that are temporary. It's a means. It's money the Lord provides and is to be stewarded the way he's called us to steward it. Christian, it's a means for ministry. I want to ask you, do you have such a peace about your eternal standing in Christ that you can be open-handed with the things of this world and not be consumed by worry or threat of loss or injustice about these things that are temporary? Not feeling like you deserve anything, but abiding in the truth that Christ has provided all that you need in him. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can't love that on Sunday morning and then on Monday be furious because some of the stuff you really want you don't have and it's not going your way. And Romans 13, Paul is clear. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Romans 13, 1. We have to trust, church, that God is at work in the governing he ordains. Even if that governing is wicked and unjust, we who are of faith trust God who's on the throne, reigning perfectly over all things. In Old Testament times, Pharaoh was the most powerful governing ruler in the world. His kingdom was wicked and full of false worship and abuse of man. And what does God say he is doing in ordaining the rule of Pharaoh? Exodus 9:16. But for this purpose, I have raised you up to show my power so that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. In God's perfect sovereign will, his beloved people were enslaved. Can we be slower to complain about our American politics? Because I don't know when the last time you all were in chains and dragged through the dirt to labor for nothing. The same faith the Israelites had to have then is the same faith we need to have now. Not to say our hope is in this, but our hope is in the Lord. And so I will honor those that are over me and trust the Lord. We are to submit to them, church. Scripture is clear, as long as what they're calling us to is not against God's clear command for us. And if so, then we submit to a higher authority and we honor him, even at the penalty or cost that may be to us. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Paul's going to talk about every good work in verse 8 in a thorough way, and I really want to focus on that there. So we're coming back to that in a minute. So let's keep moving. Look with me at verse 2. To speak evil of no one. Remind them to speak evil of no one. To speak evil of another is to malign them. It's to slander or curse someone. Christians need to speak in a way that is loving and kind. To shut the jail cell of the tongue with our teeth. If what the flesh longs to say is evil, or cursing. For we don't repay evil for evil. That means when the lost world does things while in you, righteous anger might come to your mind and to your heart, you don't grab the bullhorn and yell and scream and curse at those who do you wrong. Consider with me this important but profound truth. How do we stand apart from those doing evil if our critique of their wrong is to speak evil about them? We don't. You don't stand apart if that's how we do it. And God's called us, commissioned us to have a testimony that points to something different. Paul's saying to Titus, remind the believers of these things because our flesh wants to respond the opposite way. Because we, through our gospel testimony, if in the end Christians act like heathens, when heathens treat us like heathens, we throw it away then. We throw away our gospel testimony. No, instead we need to give them Jesus. And there's many times where that's not going to feel fair, but we trust wrath and judgment and justice to one who will wield it perfectly. The Lord. Remember with me the wise words of James regarding the power of our words. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life. Set on fire by hell. James 3:6, second part. When James speaks of the tongue, he's speaking about what we say, how we speak to others. When our flesh has its way with our tongue, we can really damage our testimony, our whole body, our whole lives. It says it stains the whole body. If we don't wield our words well, then we can set on fire the whole course of our life. Our words can have a sinful impact directly on us and on others, even indirectly. Just like smoke from a fire finds its way into all the spaces of the building and brings it to great ruin, damage, it stains it. Even the indirect results of our foul words can do that to our lives and to others. Church, the words we say can and do in sin and selfishness and laziness and pride not only do damage to their direct aim, to the direct audience, but in the wake can bring great stain to our lives and others. The unrighteous use of our tongue in all the ways that we can curse or gossip or slander or give false testimony or bring false accusation. These words can and do tear apart and destroy lives, families, schools, businesses, churches, communities. And so Paul says to Titus, remind them to speak evil of no one. It's just not how Christ in us goes to work. We have to let the Spirit govern our tongue, church. Meditate on Solomon's wise counsel in this area. A few verses, there's so many. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, things that the Lord hates, a lying tongue, a false witness who breathes out lies, one who sows discord among brothers. Proverbs 10:19, when words are many, transgression is not lacking. Whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Proverbs 15:28, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. and those who love it will eat its fruits. Proverbs 21:23, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. May we truly learn to be sanctified in how we use our tongue, our words. Verse 2, he says, remind them to speak evil of no one. And then he says next, to avoid quarreling. We slip into this so easy. We fall, we take the bait. Christians need to not become hostile or upset when unbelievers act like heathens. Why? Because we understand their enslavement to sin. They don't have the Holy Spirit to give them faith and honor to the Lord and his ways. So therefore, it makes sense not to argue and fight, especially when the discussion is not edifying or helpful, to quarrel just for the sake of quarreling. Aimless quarreling with a person who is drunk in sin is not helpful. Instead, we are to pursue peacemaking. Paul is clear to teach in Romans 12:18, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. James says everyone should be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Forcing our conviction to be heard or to be sure others understand that we're right is not the purpose of our days. We act sometimes like there's some kind of scoreboard that the world sees, and we really want a good score. So let's get after it, because I'm right, and I want it to go on the scoreboard. Where is the scoreboard? I mean, the foolishness of it, the deception of the flesh is just so rampant. Be careful, church, not to get caught up in this on Facebook. Just close it and pray. Sidebar with someone to have an edifying conversation. The enemy, I believe, uses those means in our society to do nothing but to stir division. That's the aim. The aim of the loud and proud blogger who sits behind the computer and no one even knows this. I mean, it's so lame. Well, why are you giving in to that? That guy's a chump. He needs Jesus. He doesn't need you to fall into his bucket of nonsense. What about family gatherings? You know who those people are, Aunt Susie Q, Uncle Tom B. I don't know. I come up with random. I don't want to make it personal for you. If you have a Susie Q or a Tom B, we'll talk later. I'm sorry. May our witness change so that as the family watches, they see something different. They see Jesus at work. Let's be strategic in our witness of the gospel and majoring on peacemaking, not quarreling. Jesus said it, blessed are the peacemakers. Who's blessed? The peacemakers. For they will be called sons of God. Are you chasing the invisible scoreboard? Or do you want to be known as a son of God? It's two very different paths. If you're a peacemaker, you're a son of God, according to this. It's that simple. But take this in for a moment, because the opposite's also true. In other words, if you're caught up in quarreling and constant division, then you're just like heathens. Remind them to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, and next, to be gentle. Remind them to be gentle. We who belong to Christ are not given to the swings of our flesh, but are tempered by the Holy Spirit. There's a governor on board at work within us, and as we mature and are sanctified, the governor gets stronger. We give more control to it. Therefore, we're able to be gentle, even when the situation commonly riles the flesh to be aggressive and loud. Christian, we're not to be worked up in anger or given to our emotions. But instead, Christ in us makes us more moderate, fair, forbearing, reasonable, patient. There's a calm that gives us a gentle word or approach or touch. We can do this because our identity and our joy are not in the circumstances, but in Christ. I'm thankful for my brothers in Christ, my fellow elders, that this is an area of constant refinement for us, iron and sharpening iron. God blessing us with Steve this last season has been a good help here. And yet at the same time, Steve will tell you that he has his moments where he needs us to hold him up too and hold him back. We all, right? And so the spirit's at work, the word's at work, the body gets to help us here. Parents, we need to help each other here. Sometimes you gotta step in. I know you intend good here, but you're riled up. So tag, I'm it. Take a break. Love you. And we need to be willing to hear that, right? We need to be willing to be helped there. I have a 3-year-old in my house right now. Pray for me. My wife, my daughter, recently have had to remind me to be gentle in the midst of madness. We don't have it go our way. We don't need to have it go our way because we don't need anything but Christ and what he has provided. Therefore, we can be gentle and not force the resolve that we want in the moment. Solomon has similar counsel, Proverbs 29:11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quickly holds it back. The word spirit here means anger, emotions, feelings. Solomon says it's wise to check our emotions and anger and act with restraint. And as many of you know, and as Sam Jones is waiting for me to say this verse, Philippians 4:5, one of my favorites. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Let your radical evenness of temper be known to everyone. The truth is, as we combat a very lost and a very unjust world, every one of us will be presented with maddening, frustrating, disappointing, unjust situations in our life. Some of you have had this happen multiple times this week. But the mature man of Christ is one who does not justify why he is often quick-tempered. But the mature man of Christ allows Christ to go to work, to hold back, to restrain fleshly responses, and instead to be known for a more radical evenness of temper. Therefore, Christian, we must stay focused on Christ. Jesus modeled so perfectly gentleness in his ministry amidst crazy persecution and injustice. Even just an event that we studied a few weeks ago, his arrival to Jerusalem, Palm Sunday, Matthew 21:5 says that Jesus comes gentle, riding on a donkey. Jesus says to us, his followers, hear it personally. Think about this. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Matthew 11:29. Even in the midst of testifying the gospel to a lost people, we are not to cower or avoid hard convos, not saying that. But instead, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, we are to honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You remember that verse? Do you remember the last part? Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Common problem that we can run into is when we know the truth, we're growing and being well studied in truth, praise God. Our flesh can be prone then to grab hold of arrogance and pride and to want to flex that truth. And therefore then that can manifest some harshness, dishonor, disrespect. Church, this cannot be, for we who belong to Christ and are yoked to Christ and represent Christ in our lost society. If we're going to live with gentleness and respect, we must be driven by the gospel. The gospel must be the power and motivation for this interaction, not us being right. So even as you're wielding truth in your home or on the streets or at work, it's not about, I've got to force this down your throat so you get that it's right. No, we need to testify truth in a gospel-empowered way, in a gentle way. Trust the results to the Lord. Not coming off as, I'm worthy of respect due to my knowledge. No. I'm utterly and absolutely dependent on Christ. I have nothing. And that right there, church, that's a gospel motivation for how you interact with people who are just obscene and just lost. Because it reminds you that you're not different than them, except for the fact that you have Jesus. You both utterly are desperate for the cross the same way. You've been delivered and they haven't. That's not a superiority of your accomplishment. Therefore, a Christian is not condescending in light of insult, but compassionate to the lost. Because a Christian understands the difference between you and me is one degree of grace. That's it. And see with me, if you're not grounded in Christ alone, you have to base your self-image on the idea that you're different than those people, that you're better than the next guy. That's what the Pharisees lived for. And that's why Jesus was constantly calling them out. Without Jesus as your power, you can't possibly say, I'm just like this person. I have the same ability to do what they do, except I have Jesus. Outside of Christ, you could never admit that. It would utterly destroy your identity and self-righteousness. And if today you are wrestling with, man, that's kind of where I live, though, then, Christian, do business with that leaning into self-righteousness. That's not your identity anymore. It's Christ alone. A Christian's self-image is based on the free grace of God, not our works. Therefore, we're able to look at even the worst people and have compassion on them. This is the gospel motivation behind gentleness and respect for others as we share our defense and our hope for Christ. Paul said it to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:25, correcting his opponents with gentleness. May God perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Last one in verse 2, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Remind them to show perfect courtesy toward all people. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He's saying if you're clothed in Christ, you're going to be dressed in kindness, not meanness. The way you talk to people is going to be considerate, kind, respectful, not because they've earned that from you, but because of who Christ is in you. We're not going to be harsh or short or hurtful with our words or actions. We want to show courtesy, kindness towards others. And we see this again all throughout the scriptures. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Luke 6:35, love your enemies, do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Matthew 5, 43 and 44, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Jesus teaches us that our enemy is our neighbor. In other words, your neighbors are not just the people you like and get along with. Right? You know what that is. Those people that you like, you call neighbors, and those people who you don't, you call them something else. Paul says to the Romans, Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. The biblical principle is that Christians who are walking in Christ will love those who are not deserving of that love. Our enemies are those who come against us, but we are to love them with a love that points them to God, to show them perfect courtesy. Jump down to verse 8 with me. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Paul tells the younger elder not to be timid, hesitant, vacillating, but instead be bold. and insist that those who belong to God are devoted to God in all they do. Be strong in this. I'm asking you to remind them, and he's saying, don't do this halfway. Be strong. Those who have believed, those who are actively believing, those who have trusted in Jesus for salvation and continue to trust in Jesus as Lord. That's his point. The saying is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That's the person who's crossed over the line of belonging to themselves. Now they belong to Jesus. Therefore, I'm dying to myself and I'm living for Christ. And again, understand that's not a one-time belief. It's not just a belief about God like the demons had. No, it is an active believing, an active faith, a walking by faith, a waking up and living by faith in the Lord, and therefore being devoted to good works. I want you to insist on these things so that you, those who have believed in God, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. That word good there is a word we've seen before. In the Greek, it's the word kolos, which means beautiful, beautiful works. It's the same word Jesus used in the famous Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 15 through 16. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works, your kolos works, and give glory to your Father who is in heaven, your beautiful works. They're beautiful, church. We got to get this right, not because of anything in us, like you're doing a really good job. They're beautiful because others see Jesus when you do them. And they say, amazing. They're beautiful because he is beautiful, because he is good. When people see your good deeds, do they see the beauty of Christ? Not because of you, but because of Christ in you. Church, this is why we're here today. This is why the Lord might wake you up tomorrow and give you this first week of May 2023. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Church, God has chosen us, saved us, and sent us forth to do good works, to do works that honor and point others to Jesus. This is the higher purpose of your grocery shopping this week. Let's be prayed up as we work our way into the grocery store. So I'm not upset at the guy who didn't give me the lane and act in the flesh. So as I work my way through the aisles, I'm prayerful that there is good works on display so that they would see Jesus. That's the primary purpose of grocery shopping. The higher purpose of your working this week, your laboring, is more than making money. It's to put good works of the Lord on display that they would see Jesus. Students, it's the higher purpose of your schoolwork this week. It's more than making grades. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. God is good. Amen. The Bible says that everything that is good comes from God. Everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. Jesus helps us remember that no one is good but God alone. We have to see that goodness is God's nature. He is the measure of what is good. All that God does is perfectly good. He is the final standard of what is good. King David said in Psalm 105, the Lord is good. Psalm 106:1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 34:8-10, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord have lack no good thing. If your heart, Christian, is constantly longing for the next thing, the next event, the next encounter, you're probably missing out on the good of God that you have right now. Christian, slow down your exhausting pursuit of the next event, the next thing in your schedule, and be present in the moment. Why? How? Because you lack no good thing in Christ. Amen? God is good. If we want to wake up every day and be devoted to good works, then we need to be abiding into Christ. You will not wake up and be devoted to good works if you wake up and jump into social media or your calendar or all these other things. We need to be bathing. We need to be abiding in the Lord, grounded in him. So we're ready for warfare, but to engage it in the good works he's called us to, that Paul says to Titus that we're to be reminded of here today. So I ask you, Christian, in closing, what are your eyes on? Where is your target line? What are you working towards? Are you simply just trying to be a good person? And if so, then by what standard are you deciding what good is? The key is that we wake up and our faith goes to work, our abiding in the Lord, our believing into Christ, so that he's the power, the motivation, the source of our good works. Because if he's not, then self-righteous works will point people in the wrong direction. Paul's clear to say at the very end of verse 8, notice this with me. When all the believing are properly devoted to good works, then these things are excellent and profitable for people. They're excellent because they honor the Lord, they glorify God, and they're profitable for people. Church, hear this today. As you prepare for this week's gospel ministry and witness, they're watching you. Those that God has put around you at work, in your neighborhood, at school, in your home, they're watching you, maybe even looking up to you. Paul's saying here, if we're devoted to good works, it'll be profitable for others. May Christ use us to impact many. May we trust him with the results while we abide in Christ and live out our testimony of good works as we've studied today. Pray with me. Lord, you are at work in us, and we are amazed. Who are we? What do we bring? If anything, we're distracted. We have come to know and love and be so blessed by your grace and your work in our lives. And then somehow we drift. We start trying to find good things in other things. And just, Lord, I pray you'd reorient us, that we would see your love, your everlasting love, your never-ending love for us. See that you are able, even when we feel like we're totally not. And to really abide in you, that you provide us all that we need. Do your work in us, Lord, for your glory and for other people's good. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.